And so we hear that the apostles did not understand, but they were afraid to question Jesus. Why are the apostles afraid? I mean, they understood Jesus' basic message. They liked that Jesus said the kingdom of God was at hand. They liked that Jesus said that they were going to sit and judge on 12 thrones. But then Jesus throws in this wrinkle. The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. In other words, the kingdom of God is at hand, and you will reign with me. But our road to the kingdom passes through the cross. And the disciples responded just as you and I would do. We're afraid of the cross, but we shouldn't be. We're afraid of the cross, but we shouldn't be. This wasn't the first time that Jesus mentioned his death in Jerusalem. We heard about it last week. The first time, Peter rejected the idea, and Jesus had to rebuke him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." This is what gets the apostles in trouble. This is what gets me in trouble. Thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Placing my trust in human beings and in earthly comforts or rewards instead of in Jesus and his promises. Our first reading from the Book of Wisdom offers a prediction of the cross, of the passion of Jesus, about 100 years before the actual events. And it's similar to passages we can find in Psalm 22 and the prophet Isaiah. And these passages, along with many others, show that the cross is part of God's plan. And so is the resurrection. God's plan is not one of suffering only, but rather suffering and redemption by God. We're afraid of the cross, but we shouldn't be. St. Paul, in his famous passage on Christian love, gets right to the heart of it when he describes the difference between being a pagan and being a Christian. He writes, "When I was a child, I used to think as a child, reason as a child, talk as a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things." In today's gospel, Jesus wants the apostles to put aside childish things and to put on the mind of God. He wants us to do the same thing. Because of childishness, we are not only blind to the good things of God, we're also blind to the damage and evil that our selfish ambitions cause. We hear in that second reading, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and foul practice of every kind. Disordered desires are the root of conflict, war, and strife on almost every level. They're the cause of almost all the bad news we can read about on the internet or in the newspaper. But it's just as true close to home. You know, when I encounter conflict at work, it's usually because somebody has put their own interests ahead of those of the group. Dissension on sports teams is more from selfish ambition than from losing games. I've been on plenty of bad teams. I'm sure there's a common denominator there, but I've been on plenty of bad teams that were a lot of fun. Arguments in the home are typically rooted in selfish behavior. The antidote: whoever would be my disciple must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. The question before us today is, are we ready to put aside childish ways of acting, to put aside pagan ways of thinking, and to begin to live as Christian adults? After the Bible, the second most translated and published book in the history of the world is The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. I would call it a devotional book for Catholics who are interested in putting aside childish things. The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. Does this passage from that book describe you the way it does me? Jesus has many lovers of his heavenly kingdom, but few who bear the cross. He has many who desire consolations, but few who welcome tribulations. He finds many companions at table, but few in abstinence. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to suffer with him and for him. However, through the cross, we're not only promised eternal life, but also an abundance of good fruits in this life. We know this. We know that trials build character. It's something that our parents hope we learn when we take on playing a musical instrument or play sports. It's something that our parents hope we learn when we in school or when we take an entry-level job. I remember when Monsignor Evatt in 1996 asked the leaders of this parish to pray about starting perpetual adoration. And the prayers of the leaders was something like this: it will never happen, but wouldn't it be great if it did? It'll be a lot of work, but wouldn't it be fantastic if it did work? It will involve a lot of sacrifice, but think of the blessings that'll come to this parish. And 22 years later, God continues to bless our parish because of those who are willing to sacrifice 1 hour a week so that someone is with Jesus in the chapel, praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is why Father Wilson was absolutely right in his letter in response to the recent public scandals. The only sure path to conversion and renewal is an increase in prayer and fasting and other forms of penance among the believers. We lament the state of the church, and we should. But what is the state of your domestic church, your home? What is the state of the church in your heart? We want leaders who are holier. Quite right. Still, do you realize that our priests are not aliens from outer space? They are us. The shepherds come from among the sheep. When I look at the current situation, I'm reminded that the apostles were sheep before they became shepherds. And so I'm not shocked to read in the Gospels that Judas betrayed Jesus. The other 11 abandoned Jesus. That St. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. However, that did not nullify Jesus nor invalidate the church that he would found on those same apostles. It doesn't erase the immense good the church has done and is doing, or the immense evil the church has fought and is fighting since then. But it certainly challenges our faith. And it reminds us not to put too much faith in people, but rather in Jesus, whom Peter rightly confessed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father Wilson is right. The surest way for us to have holier shepherds and a holier church is for us, the sheep, to strive for greater holiness. When we accept the cross, even more, when we embrace the cross, we undo some of the damage of those caused by those who have run away from the cross, who have denied Jesus, who have betrayed Jesus. But even more, when we grow in holiness, we inspire our shepherds to grow in holiness. When we put aside childish things, God's blessings are sure to follow. We are afraid of the cross, but we shouldn't be. Thomas A. Kempis understood this, which is why a few paragraphs later in his book he writes, "In the cross there is salvation. In the cross there is life. In the cross there is protection from your enemies. In the cross there is strength of mind. There is spiritual joy. There is perfection of holiness." In other words, in the cross is everything the human heart really desires. Because in the cross, we will meet, understand, and learn to walk with God. We are afraid of the cross, but we shouldn't be. At the heart of it, we are afraid because we don't know God enough, nor trust God enough. We're not convinced that there will be a reward for enduring the cross. But the gospel is not a story of suffering only, but rather a story of suffering and redemption, of the cross and the resurrection. The question before us today is how many of us will put aside childish ways of acting, put aside pagan ways of thinking, and begin to live as Catholic adults. If we do, God's blessings will certainly follow.